Well, if you have a Bible with you today, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Genesis. And today we are going to be in chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's probably one in the pew directly in front of you, so you can simply just grab that. And if you're unfamiliar with kind of the layout of the Bible, Genesis is really easy to find because it's the very first book in the Bible. And chapter 1, coincidentally, the very first chapter in the Bible. It's okay to laugh. Well, today we are kicking off a new series in which we've entitled Answers to Tough Questions. It's a series that we're planning to be in over the course, starting today, over the course of the next 10 weeks. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be examining or looking at the 10 most common questions or statements that are raised in objection to or in challenge of the Christian faith. Meaning this, maybe you have experienced this, if you are here and you're a follower of Jesus, that when you've had conversations about your faith, sometimes questions get arise that you go, I don't know how to answer that. That's a really good objection. That's a really good question, and I don't know what to do with that. So we said, what if we took some of those questions, and we've been fielding questions over the course of a couple months now, and I just want to kind of give a heads up. Some questions were amazing questions, and we were able to work into this series. Some questions were more kind of theological questions. So Keith and I and Rachel were talking about it, and we said, well, maybe we could use some of those questions and create another series maybe next year with. So if you don't hear your question answered, it isn't that we ignored it. It just might not fit this series perfectly. It might be coming up later. But we said, like, how can we take these questions and how can we wrestle with them as a community? And we came to this conclusion that really there was two goals that we wanted to set out to accomplish. First and foremost, the goal for those who ask the questions, right, for those who raise the objection, the goal is to try to give an honest answer. To really interact with the question. Because I don't believe this, that just saying, well, just because, or, well, that's just what I believe. That's not really an answer to the question. And sometimes, for some, when real questions get asked, and we just say, well, that's just what I believe, it kind of feels like they're punting on the question, on the answer. So we said, what if we could try to put some real answers to this and kind of work it out? The goal is that the objections that are raised we'll be able to reflect deeply on and give an honest answer to. Secondly, the second goal of this series is for those who are followers of Jesus who might encounter these questions. Maybe it's with a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, a person you go to school with, that when these questions get raised, that you'll be able to engage the conversation at a deeper level. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. If you are a Christian, we are hereby mandated by God to be able to give a reason for why we believe what we believe. And we want to give a deeper meaning than just because, well, it's just because, or, well, you know, that's what my pastor said. Why do you believe what you believe? We should be able to answer questions, not arrogantly, not argumentatively, but with love and respect. Share why we believe what we believe. Now, before we kind of jump right in, and we're going to do that in just a second, I want to kind of give a warning if I can, right? Sometimes you see those commercials, it's like, warning, well, you know, like, we have to tell you this up front. Over the course of the next 10 weeks, the next 10 weeks, I would say this, is a reflection of the questions that were raised, and they're meant to contribute to the conversation regarding life, spirituality. By no means, and please do not hear it this way, that Pastor Brent is up on stage saying that he has all the answers, because I don't. I'm setting out with the goal to have an honest conversation a conversation that doesn't stop right here, but hopefully this will help give further dialogue to it. Hopefully what it will do is, if you are a follower of Jesus, that when someone raises these questions, you can engage the conversation to a deeper level and have some honest conversations. And then over the course of these weeks, what you'll find is, you know, as a teaching pastor, we always struggle with this. Do you preach? Do you teach? And I really feel like for this 10 weeks, it's going to be more kind of teaching, more disseminating information and wrestling with some stuff. So you might find that these next 10 weeks feel a little different, and I think that that's okay. So we'll just go ahead and jump right into the first objection. It's really the most basic, and I'm sure it's an objection that you've heard before, and that is, there is no God, right? How many have heard someone say that? There is no God, right? Most of us, if not all of us. Another way that maybe this could be put is that there is no transcendent being responsible for the creation or direction of life. Maybe a person would even simplify it more and they would say, I just don't see that it's necessary to believe in God. I know that's one of the objections I've heard many a times. I look at this world and I don't see that it's necessary to believe in God. Now, that is an uninfluenced statement, meaning this, right? Saying, I don't believe in God is not the result of something. It's not the person saying, I see so much hatred in this world, I can't believe in God, or I see so much suffering in this world that I can't believe in God. We're going to get to those questions. We're going to talk about the presence of evil and the presence of suffering and all those things. In this 10 weeks, we're going to unpack that stuff. Today is like very base level, start right at the beginning. It's simply this, I don't believe in God. It's a basic objection that rejects a theistic worldview for a naturalistic worldview. Now, if you're not clear what those statements mean, I want to give you a little context to them. So we're going to define these two different worldviews and how we're going to use them today. So, and I have them up here on the board, or excuse me, the screen as well. So theism, we could say, is the belief in the existence of a god or gods, especially belief in one God as creator of the universe. So the main monotheistic religions of the world, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, right? They believe in one creator. A theist believes there is a God as compared to a naturalist, which naturalism is the idea or belief that only the natural, as opposed to the supernatural or spiritual laws and forces operate in the world. It rejects the idea of a personal God or an intelligent creator. Are you guys following me? I know this is a little heady. So that's one of the things I feel like all week, even this morning, I was kind of like scrubbing some stuff out of my message going, I don't want to lead anyone off trail. This is a difficult one. So but I just want us to think of it that way. I don't know why some of the letters are highlighted. That somehow, that must have just happened somehow. There must have been something that came up in my when I sent it over. But just think of this. When we say theistic or theism, it's the belief in God. When we say naturalism, it's the belief in the natural. It rejects the supernatural or the spiritual. Now, when we think of these two different worldviews, at first glance, we would think this. These things have nothing in common. Right? One is over here, one is over here. They have nothing in common. But I would suggest that while they arrive at different conclusions, both set out to answer the same questions that every person has wrestled with. How did we get here? Is there purpose to our life? How are we to relate to others, other people? Animals, plants, how do we take care of this earth? What happens when this life is over? These are questions that both theists and naturalists set out to answer because these are important questions that we all wrestle with. And how you interpret those answers creates your worldview. So we could say this, that both theism and naturalism are systems of belief. They're both systems of belief because they both shape how we understand life. They're systems of belief that we adhere to. So with that, they're not just miles apart, but they're both on setting out to accomplish the same goal. Now, obviously, it goes without saying that they arrive at different points. So we could say this, that you either adhere to a theistic understanding of the world or to a naturalistic understanding of the world. The tension between these two worldviews, the tension is in regards of what makes them credible. What makes one worldview more credible than the other worldview, whatever worldview you're in? Because, right, if you talk to a naturalist or if you talk to a theist, both thinks that they're right. Right? You never met a naturalist who said, I'm a naturalist, but I don't think I'm right. And you don't meet a theist who says, I'm a theist, but I don't think I'm right. They both think they're right. So the question arises, is what makes them credible? Now, a theist would point to divine revelation, things like scripture, the attributes of God revealed in creation, personal experience. A naturalist would point to what can be tested and observed. We can put the term science on that if we want. Although I fear that even mentioning that word brings up a lot of presuppositions. Oh, well, theists think this about science. Well, you know, naturalists think this about it. So let's just kind of hold, let's pause. Let's not go there and kind of just inject into the conversation maybe what might not be true. Because what you believe about theism and science may not be completely accurate. Right? But we said that a naturalist, they feel that their opinion is credible based on what can be tested and observed. Which has led naturalists to claim that the credibility of theists, Christians, is weak because it's based on faith and not fact. Maybe you have encountered a conversation like that before, where people said, I don't believe what you, but you just believe it on blind faith. I have evidence over here. But you know, that's not entirely true. Matter of fact, I think that when we dig down, what we discover is not only do the facts seem to point to a sovereign creator, but the... Excuse me, I lost my place in my notes. I apologize. Not only do the facts seem to point to a sovereign creator, but I would say this, to exclude the possibility of an intelligent being, i.e. God, requires a level of faith. It requires a trust in the unknown. The great theologian and philosopher Alvin Plantinga taught at Notre Dame University. He's now retired. Brilliant, brilliant man. Yeah, amazing philosopher. He has tons of books out there. And what he says this is, it's just as logical to believe in God as it is to believe in naturalism. It's just as logical. And really, that's kind of what we're going to try to unpack today. My goal today is not to get you to believe in the Christian God. It is not to get you to believe the Bible. We're going to talk about that stuff in the weeks to come. My goal is to show that it is just as logical to believe in God as it is to believe in naturalism. Well, how are we going to do that? Well, we got to go back a little ways. 1905. Albert Einstein develops what has become known as his theory of special relativity. Now, it's very boring reading if you've never read it. I tried to spend part of this week studying it. But this is what we know and what we take away from. This is what you need to know, is that Albert Einstein, 1905, as he developed his theory of special relativity, he concluded that space and time are interwoven into a single continuum known as space-time. That's very important, that space and time are woven together in what he called space-time. Over the course of the next 10 years, Albert Einstein worked out the math and published, maybe you've heard of this, his theory of general relativity, which generalized not only his theory of special relativity, but also Newton's law of general gravitation. Now, why is that important? Because of this. And this is the dominantly held belief in science, and Albert Einstein proved it with facts, was that this, if space and time are interwoven, then that means that the universe had a beginning. There was a singularity event that started everything. Now, maybe you've heard it referred to this as the Big Bang. The Big Bang. Now you go, okay, Brent, why is that important? It's important because of what Genesis 1:1 teaches us. Look at what Genesis teaches. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you go, okay, well, again, that doesn't seem like that really brings these two different worldviews together by just making that statement. It's interesting that what science has proven, that there was a moment in time in which creation came into being, they were able to prove less than 100 years ago, or approximately, excuse me, just over 100 years ago, yet this is something that theists have believed for thousands of years. For thousands of years, theists have been saying God started everything. God got this ball moving, we could say it that way. And naturalists have now, in the last century, approximately, come to understand there actually was a beginning. This hasn't always been here. There was a moment in time in which creation came into being. We can agree on that. Naturalists and theists, we can agree. We can come together and we can say, do we agree that somewhere, somehow, creation came into being? And that answer would be yes. Well, that gives us some solid footing to have a conversation, doesn't it? That gives us a place that, doesn't that raise up more questions? For me, it does. See, I think that this is a very big conversation, and if you're a believer and you want to engage these, right, we have to find some common ground in which we can dialogue. Well, Einstein helped us understand that we have some common ground. We have some common ground, and that is creation. There was a beginning to creation. Now, for those of you who maybe are still in school, maybe this will be fresh in your mind. For those of us who've been out of school for a while, we have to kind of think back maybe a little bit. But if you ever took physics in school, you'll recall the universal held belief that every effect has a cause. Every effect has a cause. Or we could say it this, every action has a reaction. So this event, this singularity event, which you could say, right, God created, or the Big Bang, right? We're not quite there yet. This birth of the universe, this birth of all of life, it had a cause. It had a cause. It didn't just happen. Matter of fact, if you were to say things like, it just happened, you're denying the laws of physics. Because that's impossible. It can't just happen. There had to be a cause. There had to be a cause. And we owe it to ourselves and to every person that we encounter to try to discover what that cause was. Now, if we accept the science, which we do, that there was this singularity event, that the laws of physics are working and there had to be a cause for this, then we can determine a few things about this cause. First of all, this cause had to be uncreated. Nothing could act upon it, otherwise there would be an earlier cause. I want to make sure you're following me. If this singularity event was caused by something, that cause had to be, make sure I use my terminology right, had to be uncreated. Because if that cause was created, then there's an earlier cause. Are you following me? All right, I just want to make sure, right? This cause had to be uncreated. This cause also had to be immaterial. It couldn't be made up of material because that would imply some type of origin. Think about that. It had to be immaterial. We couldn't say, well, it was this element or this molecule. It has to be immaterial. Space and time are woven together and began at this singularity. So we know whatever this cause is, it's uncreated, it's immaterial. We could also conclude that it can't be dependent on anything else. It has to exist on its own because this cause had to precede everything else. So it couldn't be there couldn't be a need for something else for it to exist. And then lastly, it had to exist outside of time. It had to exist outside of time. That's just the facts. Unless we reject the laws of physics, that's just the facts. Which means if we summarize it, and we're going to be true to our science, then we are searching for a cause that is eternal, self-sustaining, and has the ability to enact creation. I mean, that sounds like the very definition of God. Something that is eternal, self-sustaining, and has the ability to enact creation. If that's not enough to at least say it's logical to believe in God, to at least open the door for the belief that there is an intelligent being who got this whole thing going, well, then there's a few other things that we can conclude. Which I believe, and Alvin Plantinga, I think, would agree with me, give us logical reason to believe in God. First and foremost, every creation has a creator. It is impossible for something to be created void of a creator. Things don't just materialize. There has to be something enacting upon it. If God is not the cause, and it was something natural, then it couldn't exist prior to the singularity event referred to what we know as the Big Bang. And I'm not saying we should never use that terminology. I'm just saying when we think of this no God, right, a naturalistic worldview, if God's not the cause, then there would have to have been something that existed prior to this event. Not to mention that if you remember that science teaches us that material can be neither created nor destroyed. It can only change forms. It can be turned into energy, but it cannot be created or destroyed. Therefore, what we need is something beyond the laws of physics that has the ability to create which cannot be naturally created. Think about that. If the laws of physics tell us that matter cannot be created, then this cause created it, then it must be beyond in order to create that which naturally cannot be created. It must be supernatural. We need a cause that is supernatural. Secondly, every design has a designer. When we look at our universe, what we see is a universe that does not reflect the belief of an unintelligent design. If there was no designer, we would expect to witness a universe filled with chaos and incapable of life. Yet what we see is a universe very carefully fine-tuned to support life. And there are tons of information out there. And I would encourage you to go and study and read some of that. But we know this, that every single small detail works perfectly in order for life to exist here on earth. That doesn't show chaos. That shows us purpose, design. And if there's a design, then there has to be a designer. Now, if we hit kind of the pause button and we were to stop there, I think that it would be completely reasonable to conclude that there is a sovereign creator who has designed creation to function in a certain way. But yet we can even go a little bit deeper. We also know, science teaches us, that non-complex material does not birth complex material, which is why macroevolutionists like Daniel Dennett, and you can look him up, states that the mind must be a relatively new thing because of the time it would take to evolve into the complexity that it is today. Yet philosopher John Locke said that it's impossible that, quote, pure incognitive material could produce a thinking, intelligent being. Non-complex things cannot create complex things. Right? It doesn't happen. Complex things does not create complex things. Now, I want to add a little bit of note here, and we're going to discuss this in a few weeks, because the question I'm sure that's probably stirring, is the rejection or the belief, well, Christians, you know, fine, we can believe kind of in this cause, we can have a conversation around it, but Christians have these crazy ideas about the earth is only 6,000 years old, God created it in six literal 24-hour periods. We're going to talk about that stuff in week three. I will say this, just in case that's kind of stirring inside of you, that belief that the earth is only approximately 6,000 years old and the belief that the earth was created in six literal 24-hour periods is not very old. It stems from the 19th century. And it's likely, as we will see, probably not only incompatible with science, but it's incompatible with the Bible. And we're going to look at that in a couple weeks. Also, I want to note this, that microevolution, species evolving and adapting, is completely compatible with Christian belief. It's completely compatible with Christian belief. And it is verifiable by science. Charles Darwin observed microevolution on the Galapagos Islands when he wrote his book. It is completely compatible with Christian belief that species adapt and evolve. I have two dogs. Both of them come from wolves. We understand that. We know that. Macroevolution, which states that one species can become another species, is unverifiable and has no supporting evidence. And statements such as, well, given enough time with the perfect situation, this could evolve into this. That's not a good answer. That's no different than God told me. It requires a level of faith because it is speaking to something that is unverifiable and untestable and has no supporting evidence. Microevolution, absolutely. Macro, it requires a level of faith. And if we're going to criticize one worldview for having faith, then we at least have to be fair and criticize the other one. Or we can have, instead of criticizing, we can have open and healthy dialogue, which God willingly will lead to, it is reasonable. It's reasonable, I believe, easier to believe that that which is complex was created by something equal to or greater in complexity. And that is God. That's God. And if we believe that, it opens up a whole new layer to God. Because if the creator is at minimum equally complex to the creation, then the creator must be capable of what we're capable of. Right? If he is equal to, at minimum, we would say, if you're a Christian, you would say God is greater than. But if he's at minimum equal, then it means he can do that which we can do. He's capable of what we're capable of. He's capable of thinking, having a mind, having feelings, of communicating, of engaging in relationship. Those are important things. Those are important things. You know, there's this idea that to believe in God requires one to turn off their mind, to blindly trust in some sort of archaic mythology that rejects reasoning and rejects facts. But I don't think that's actually the case. I think what we discover is that through reasoning and through facts, it leads us to the conclusion that if we're going to be consistent in our science, right, we can't just reject it when it's uncomfortable or it doesn't line up with what we want. If we're going to be consistent, then at minimum, we can't close the door to the belief in God, to the supernatural. And when it comes to fact versus faith, we have to be fair that both naturalism and theism require a level of trust in the unknown. They both require faith. While branded as blind faith, belief in God actually seems to require less faith than disbelief. And I think I said that wrong. Belief in God, yeah, I'm right. Belief in God requires less faith. I think it's easier to believe in God than to believe the other view. So with that, I would say to the answer to this tough question, there is no God. That it is, scientifically, I believe the road leads us to the belief in the supernatural. And it is logical to make that decision, to believe in the Lord. Now, let me say this. Let me rephrase that, to believe in God. In the weeks to come, we're going to drill down and find out, where does that belief, if we're open, if we're willing to say there is a creator, the next question is, well, who is that creator and how can we know him or her, whatever you want to say, right? How can we know this creator? And I believe that's what we're going to discover over the course of the next 10 weeks. So let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for your love and your mercy. God, we're starting this series that's a little different, and it's difficult, and it causes us to think deeper about things that maybe sometimes we don't think about, or maybe sometimes we feel overwhelmed by. So, Lord, as people of faith who want to better understand you and want to be able to engage difficult conversations, I ask, God, that you would open our minds and our hearts to these questions, these objections that have been raised, and help us, God, to wrestle with them. And Lord, we recognize that our goal is not to bash anyone or to make them think that we're so smart, but God, it's to engage the conversation. And as we do that, Lord, we ask that your spirit would move, and God, that you would open people up to be receptive, and that, God, that they would start thinking deeper and start asking questions. And Father, our prayer is that in the end, they'll come to know your Son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior. So God, please continue to use us to make your name known. Work in us and through us to advance your kingdom. And God, as we do, we pray that you